Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He shall reign forever and ever. And we say hallelujah. Turn to the second chapter of Matthew, if you would, please. The second chapter of Matthew. In this Advent season, we have been making our way through chapters 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. We'll be giving attention to the first 12 verses this morning. Our theme is the kingdom arrives. Listen, this is all about King Jesus, amen. Life's about King Jesus. Our worship's about King Jesus. And certainly Christmas is about King Jesus. The second chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 1. If you are able to stand, please do so with me in honor of God's word. This is the word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, some of your versions read wise men, most specifically translated Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star," let the church say his star. Yeah, "in the east and have come to worship him." It's his star. We've come to worship him, the one to whom the star is pointing. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, in other words, the experts. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." Chuckle, chuckle. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, not the manger, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Since Jesus is the eternal king, his coming to earth should have brought about reverence and worship. It only makes sense. You see, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. In his kingdom, there is life and peace. In his kingdom, there is salvation to everyone who will enter. That's why reverence and worship are due him. Well, Magi from the east came to worship him. Now, the Magi were men of high position. Most likely, they were from Parthia, which is located northeast of Babylon in that day. Now, it might cause us to ask, why Magi? I mean, of all people, why would God have the Magi come and worship the newborn king? I mean, of all the peoples of the earth, why would God select Magi to do what should be done by everyone on earth since the time of Christ's birth until today, until his final return? Well, we're going to give some attention to this passage. It communicates the answer to our interest. We will see that God used the Magi as a standard for worship of the king. Now, the first thing we learn from the wise men is that we must seek Jesus before we can worship him. Now, interest in the star and Old Testament prophecy brought the Magi to Bethlehem to seek Jesus. The Magi were astronomers, and as such, they had a keen interest in stars. God positioned a glorious star in the sky to lead the stargazing Magi to Bethlehem to worship King Jesus. Now, how did they know about King Jesus? You see, they knew it was his star. They knew the star was a pointer to the newborn king. How did they know that? I mean, that's not natural information by folks who were in the East. In fact, many Jews didn't know it, and they lived in Judea. The only explanation is that some Jewish scholars had made their way east to Parthia. Not sure who, not sure why. Perhaps they were fleeing persecution, not sure. But apparently, these Jews, whether they were scholars or just natural folks, most likely they were scholars because they would have been taught out of the scroll, the Torah. And the wise men, the Magi, learned that there would be a new king born in Judea. You see, they knew the prophecy. It's found in Numbers 24:17. The prophecy declares that there would be a star that comes out of Jacob. And the only way for them to know it is for them to have been taught it from God's holy word. Now, we must use the proper guide in seeking King Jesus. Our search must not be a blind search. Many people today blindly search for spiritual truth. I mean, many folks follow despotic spiritual leaders in their search for spiritual truth. I mean, I'm still amazed that people will follow spiritual despots like Charles Manson and many of the cult leaders and many men who will say, you know what, I'm kind of gathering up a whole band of wives, so come along and live with me and I'll kind of pick you out from the bunch and when it's your turn. I mean, I just find it amazing to me that folks swallow up some of this crazy, unusual, bizarre efforts towards spirituality. Now, the Magi used Scripture as their guide. Now, the Scripture wasn't natural to the Magi. That's precisely the point. Somehow God saw fit to bring the Magi to the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Scriptures to the Magi, and they learned that there would be a star, and the star would give pointer to the King of God. You know, it reminds me of the promise being fulfilled in Jeremiah 29:13. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I mean, it's really the prophecy of Jeremiah. You will seek me. You can find me, but you must search with all your heart. Do you want to find the king? I mean, do you want the king to find you? Then search for him with all your heart. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, how Jesus says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open unto you. Now, what's interesting here, we've had folks to say, well, you know what, I asked and God didn't deliver, so there we go. I have sought, at least for 5 minutes, all right, maybe two, and he didn't provide, didn't work for me. I knocked at least once, and he did not open to me. You know, what's interesting is this: these three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are in the Greek present tense, which states that we are to continue to ask, we are to continue to seek, and we're to continue to knock. If you really want to seek and find the king, you better start looking, and you better not give up, and if you do, you will find the king. Now, we must seek the true king if we're going to worship him and give him his due. And you will not properly worship King Jesus until you know for sure what you're searching for. In our day, folks just search for everything. You know what? They search for a man. By the way, if that really is what you're searching for, by the way, I am a man. I'm a committed man. Been married for quite a number of years. I'm just using myself as a strange illustration, so others will be off the hook. We've got men here that I could use. They might prefer that I use them even, but I'm not going to. But if you're here today and your primary aim is to find a man, guess what? That's probably what you're going to be worshiping. If you're saying, well, you know what? I'm at the point of my life, my biggest search is for a job, then you probably are on your way to worshiping a career. But if you have a desire to know God and to live in his kingdom and to live with his reign and his rule in your life, if it's your desire to be blessed by the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, if you have a desire in your heart, mind, and soul to know you'll live forever and you can live with comfort and joy and peace in your life because you've got a king over your soul, then you start seeking him. Ask, seek, and knock, and don't give up. If you search for him, you'll be just like the Magi. You'll say, I live way east. I live off of God's radar. No, you don't live away from God's radar. He can get his word to you, but you've got to seek him. So the first lesson from the Magi is that we must seek Jesus before we can worship him. The second lesson is that we cannot worship King Jesus with wrong motives or an evil heart. Now, Bethlehem is located approximately 5 miles from Jerusalem. Those of us who have been there, you could almost walk. You wouldn't want to, but you could. And you can see some shelling that has happened. And I don't want to get off on all that because I'm trying to recruit folks to go to Israel next year. But I mean, when Bev and I were in Bethlehem a few years ago, it was 2012, and the shelling of Jerusalem happened, we could see it with our eyes. I mean, it's that close. It's not very far away. But that probably won't happen if you go. It'll probably just be wonderful. But Bethlehem is very near Jerusalem, and it's natural. It's really en route. If you're traveling from the east, you're going to Bethlehem, you're pretty much going to go through Jerusalem, which is the capital city, not because our president said so, because God said so. Now, as he made his way, or as they made their way, the Magi made their way from the east to Bethlehem. They stopped there in Jerusalem, and it was only natural for them to talk to the king, the Roman king, and the Jewish king that Rome had placed there as a potentate, and to see if they actually knew what was going on. Now, as we quickly go through these verses, we'll find that Herod is the complete antithesis of the wise man. I mean, he's the backside of the wise man. The wise man teaches us how to worship God. Herod teaches us how not to worship God. How not to enter the kingdom. How not to be blessed. How not to find the favor of God. So let's see what Herod did. King Herod investigated the birth of King Jesus with wrong motives. The Bible tells us that King Herod was troubled when the Magi said, "The king is born." The reason he was troubled is because King Jesus was a threat to his rule. And King Herod thought he was ruling. He thought he was the boss. He thought he was sovereign. And he did not wish anyone to rival him. Now, I think we need to take an inventory today, church. Who do we want to be king of our lives? Some women want a man. Some men want a mother. You want names again? You want names, don't you? Some kids want a hero, but you know what I found out through my general observation? And I'm saying all of us seem to want ourselves. You see, we'd kind of like to be our own king, or we like to have someone nearby that we could put on the throne of our lives. It would give us comfort if we could lay our hands on a king, if it's somebody else or if it's ourselves. Now, here's what we need to understand. You cannot worship King Jesus and put someone else on the throne of your life. You see, he is Lord. He is the sovereign one, and he will have no rivals. King Herod wanted to be his own king. Now, just for clarity, he just thought he was the king. Few men put him in power, but God saw who was the real king. Second thing we learn from Herod is King Herod sought answers from Scripture with an evil heart. Herod gathered all the Jewish experts to learn about the birth of King Jesus. Now, when the scribes came to Herod, I mean, it was an easy question for them. I mean, they're feeling really good about themselves because this is a no-brainer. You see, these men were scholars of the Old Testament, and they knew exactly what the prophet Micah said. Micah said that the Messiah king would be born in Bethlehem. Cha-ching! Count it. I gave you the right answer. That ought to be worth something to you, king. Now, some people misuse Scripture, don't they? Just like Herod. Herod got the right information from Scripture, but he perverted it and distorted it. And he had evil intentions. His motives were not wholesome. And when we come to God's Word, we can actually pick things out that's right, because God's Word's always right. But we can pervert them and misuse them. And we'll never worship God rightly or live appropriately when we do so. Let me just give you a couple examples, if I may. You see, some people read selections of Scripture to defend what they want to believe about God prospering them. It is known today as the prosperity gospel. And that is, if you believe in Jesus, your bank account will soar to the same level as your faith. The more faith, the higher your bank account. That's why the preachers are in such churches are always so rich. Simple math. They take verses like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Stop. That's enough. Oh, I heard what I wanted to hear. Thank you. Cha-ching yet again. That's what I wanted to know, and you answered it. Yeah, I'll take the prosperity. Yep, sign me up for that plan. You see, they want money, mansions, and Mercedes, the three M's. And you know what? I got a Bible verse that proves it. He'll give it to you. No, you don't. No, you don't. It don't matter how much you believe in it. It ain't right. Some people read chapters like Genesis 18 and 19 to defend the practice of homosexuality. They suggest Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of evil acts rather than for their homosexual practices. And what they fail to understand, that all sin, including homosexual activity, all sin is wickedness. And wickedness always is wrong. Some folks misread Philippians 4:13 because they desire self-advancement. It's one of the most perverted scriptures of the Word of God. I can do all things. Across the strength of sin. I can do all things. You see, the problem is we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. I can do all things through Christ. Christ is the emphasis. It's Christ. It's through Christ. It's not about you. When your life becomes about you, you will fail. Our lives must be all about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. He's the King. He reigns in our kingdom. King Herod thought, well, if he could use some scripture and get a little support, then he could do as he wanted and depart thereof. That's not worship. Finally, King Herod lied about his desire to worship King Jesus. You know that Herod never had any intention of worshiping King Jesus. Told the Magi, you go, find him and let me know, and I'm going to come and worship him. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Yeah. He had no intention whatsoever of worshiping the king. Now, I'm going to ask us to be honest. It's good to do so. When you came here today, did you come to worship King Jesus? If you're here today and you are a seeker, you're saying, listen, I'm not a follower yet. I'm seeking. I'm not there yet. I'm in process. I'm seeking. Then good for you. Good for you. You're on track. Praise the Lord. If you are here today and are a follower, you already are in the family. You're in the kingdom. Then I must ask you to be honest and ask, why are you here? Are you here to see your friends? Are you here to find a new relationship? By the way, we've had a few of those. But if that's why you are here, are you here because we just might give you some money in this difficult time of the year financially? And we love you, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Every need you have is important, whether it's a relational need, a financial need, or otherwise. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you came here today without a focus on the King, you'll never encounter him. You'll be looking around, you'll be checking out everybody else, but you won't be checking out the King. And it's the King who gives you all the other things that you need. Now, King Herod teaches us that we will never truly worship the King if we seek Jesus with wrong motives and an evil heart. Now, let's get to the Magi, verses 9 through 11. The Magi set the standard for our worship of King Jesus. Now, let me give a little attention to this. First of all, the Magi came to the place where King Jesus was located. You notice that. They made their trek all the way from the east to Bethlehem because they wanted to be with the king. And their intent was to worship the king when they arrived. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, I can worship Jesus anywhere. I can worship God in the field. I can worship God in my living room. I can worship God while I am laying in the bed with the warm covers pulled up over my shoulders. I can worship God anywhere. And you know what? That's right. Sure you can. But I want you to see what the Magi did. You know, they could have said, you know, I believe from Old Testament scripture that a king is being born. We're just going to stay here in the east. And these gifts we've got, we'll just kind of share them with each other. You know, we'll trade. We'll pull out names. We'll draw names and we'll see who gets the myrrh, who gets the gold, who gets the frankincense. We'll just kind of, you know, have ourselves a good old party. Oh, yeah, of course, we know it's about the king that is born in Bethlehem, but we don't want to make the journey all that way. We could just worship him here right in Perthia. I mean, that would have been a weird story, right? The Magi loaded up their treasures and began a caravan all the way to Bethlehem. You know, we got folks who won't get in a luxury vehicle and drive down the road 5 miles to come to church. But these Magi, I mean, they climbed on back a camel. And I mean, this is a long journey from Perthia to Bethlehem just to bring their gifts and to worship the king. You see, I want you to know, church, if you want to worship the king, go where the king is. Now, I know he's everywhere, and so do you. But the scripture says there is something about where two or three are gathered. He is in the midst. That's why we come here, and we worship him here at Liberty. You know, in the Psalms, there's a whole group of Psalms called the Pilgrim Psalms. The Pilgrim Songs were the number of Psalms that were used for the worshipers as they were making their way to the temple in Jerusalem. And that was their hymn book. That's what they sang as they entered the gates. They entered the gates with praise and thanksgiving because they were going to worship the King of all kings. You see, Hebrews tells us, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the matter of some, but exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, every day that happens off the calendar, you need to come even more. You see, there's just something about coming together with others to worship the king. That's what the Magi did. They wanted to be right there where he was. Second, the Magi approached King Jesus with great joy. Notice the phrase in verse 10, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Now, if this was grammar class in the second grade in Fayette County, Georgia, or wherever you happen to live, you would get some red ink on your paper. And your teacher would say, that is way excessive verbiage, and you are repeating yourself unnecessarily. Well, that's what they did in those days to emphasize the truth. And look what it says. They rejoiced, how? Exceedingly. How? With great joy. You see, you can't worship King Jesus when you're thinking about lunch plans. You can't worship King Jesus when you're thinking about your lover. You can't worship the king when you're thinking about how difficult your life is. You worship the king and you focus on him, and he gives you this exceeding great joy in your heart because you are going to see the king. Listen, when you came here today, do you believe you're going to see the king? You say, oh, I'm just came to see the preacher. Boy, aren't you out of luck. Amen. You got the short end of that deal. No, you need to come here and say, I've come to see the King. That's what the Magi did. I mean, they wanted to be where Jesus was. Second, they approached Jesus with great joy. Thirdly, the Magi humbled themselves before King Jesus. Scripture says they fell to the ground. Now, the word fall is a simple term. It literally means to lose an upright position. Very simply. In other words, they quickly hit the floor. They were standing up and then they went down. It's a simple concept. Why did they do that? These men of notation, these men of notoriety, these men of prestige, these men who are among the elite of their day and of their time, why would they go all the way to Bethlehem and there stand erect and immediately fall to the ground as though they died? Because they were in the presence of the King and they humbled themselves before Him. How did you come here today? I mean, we had some worship, and we still are, by the way. It's not finished. I mean, are you participating? You say, well, I don't know that song, Pastor Stephen. I'm just not going to sing it. I'm just not. I don't know what. Even if I know it, I don't like it. I don't like it. And you know what? If I don't like it, I ain't singing it. Well, you're a long way from the Magi. I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. You're a long, long way from the Magi. If Pastor Steve would have had us to sing nothing but Happy Birthday to Jesus, that ought to be enough to bow before the King. You see, we have to humble ourselves. When we come to the King, we have to understand He is the King and we are not. And we are His subjects. We are in His rule and He is our Lord and we are His servants. We're not His rival. We're not His peer. We're not His buddy. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. That's why we submit and surrender. Now, finally, the Magi gave treasures to King Jesus. Now, this captures really the essence of worship. They arrived where Jesus was located because they wanted to be where Jesus was. And then as they approached the King, they started to have such joy. I mean, they were just overflowing with joy even before they even got there. And then when they saw King Jesus, they fell down in humbleness, humility before Him. And then they opened their treasures and gave King Jesus. Listen, we can't give Jesus, the great King, our broken toys, our worn out clothing and our leftover change. If you really want to worship the King, then give Him your treasures. You see, some of you treasure your time. And you would say, well, my time is my greatest treasure. Then give Him your time. Some of you say, well, my family's my greatest treasure. I mean, of all the treasures I have on earth, my family is the preeminent treasure. Give Him your family. Some, it's money, it's wealth that you've accumulated. Maybe it's savings, maybe it's your retirement, I don't know. But you've accumulated some resource, and if that is your treasure, give Him your treasure. All of us treasure our lives, don't we? There's no exception to that. Then what should we do? Give Him our lives. That's worship. That's understanding that He is the King. That's believing that you desire entrance and life in the kingdom. Now the final verse of this passage, verse 12. Reminds us that the test of true worship is obedience to God. You see, the scripture says that God revealed Himself to the Magi and said, listen, don't return the way you came. Now, I realize the way you came is the shortest distance because the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And God knows that, by the way. He knows geometry. He's pretty good at it. But he says, listen, because I know what you don't know, if you go back that way, they're going to have your head mine. So go the long way home after a tiring journey. And what did they do? They obeyed. You see, the true test of genuine worship is obedience. The natural result of genuine worship is obeying God's word. You see, we can gather here and sing and have a wonderful time here at the church house, but if we leave in disobedience, we haven't really worshiped. You know, when Moses encountered God in the burning bush, he couldn't help but to be obedient. God said, listen, I've got a mission for you. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And I realized Moses was challenged by that. But God, I'm not sure. He had some questions, but the bottom line was he couldn't do anything other than to obey, because he had encountered the great living God. When Peter, James, and John went on the mountain of transfiguration and they saw Jesus glorified along with Moses and Elijah, it was time to leave the mountain. They could not do anything other than obey because they had seen the glorified Jesus. Now, I realize, as do you, that, I mean, Peter was struggling a little bit. They were still learning. They had some questions that were developing in their faith. I mean, he said kind of a stupid thing, like, let's just kind of build three churches right here. I think that would be cool. But once they left the mount, they just obeyed because they had been in the presence of the glorified Jesus. Now, I can stand here week after week, month after month, and plead to you to obey Jesus, or I can lead you to encounter the true living God, and you will obey him. The natural result of encountering the true living God and worshiping him is obedience. You really have no other option. It just happens. You've been in the presence of the King. You just say, yes, Lord. Yes. Now, as I close, the Magi were very unlikely characters to teach us how to worship. They were Gentiles, number one. Number two, they had pagan customs. I mean, they're as pagan as you could get. But here's what's clear. It doesn't matter your background. Right here today, it doesn't matter your background. I don't care if you came out of Wicca, white witchcraft. Listen, it doesn't matter. You're no different than the Magi. Doesn't matter the sins you've committed, how pagan you've been. The truth is, you can encounter the true living King. This King is for you. If you will believe and obey the Holy Scriptures and seek from Holy Scripture. You see, this passage teaches us that you are important to God. The fact that the Magi came and God orchestrated it, the Magi came all the way from the east to worship the King, tells us so clearly that even we here today, Gentiles, selfish in our own natural way, still loved by the great Almighty God. And the kingdom is for you. The kingdom is for you. It's for you. The kingdom of God. The comfort of the King. The rule and the reign of the King. When the storms of life come, you'll have a King. When the problems arise, you'll have a King to appeal to. And when death starts knocking on your door, you've got a King. He's going to take you to a glorious place with his Father. Don't you want a King like that? The Magi found them. And so can you. Father, this is a holy, sacred time of decision. Those who have encountered you today in this assembly will obey you. Those who had other thoughts will do otherwise. So, Lord, all I know to ask is, Lord, that your Spirit would just teach us, continually teach us, lead us and guide us, and give us courage and strength to be like the Magi, to leave our homes, to come to the King, and to obey and worship. Thank you, Father. May your will be done right here at this moment, Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.